Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your grace may always precede and follow us, and make us continually to be given to all good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. If the Book of Ruth were being made into a Hollywood film, I imagine the teaser trailer would be something like this. Eerie music against a dark backdrop. And then suddenly white words appear, narrated by the movie trailer guy with the deep voice. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. This opening verse says quite a lot. The time of the judges was crazy. There was no king in the land at this time in Israel's history. God would raise up judges to take out whatever nation was oppressing his people. Then the people would fall into sin, and God would let another nation rise up to discipline the Israelites. And then God would raise up yet another judge to deliver them. It was this repetitious cycle of sin, oppression, and deliverance. Sin, oppression, and deliverance. But while all this instability was going on, God was paving the way for the rise of the Davidic line of kings. This is no small thing, as we will see, for from this line of kings comes the King of Kings, Jesus. Out of all this chaos, God is making the way for the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of all peoples. But how does he do it? By using a woman who's an outsider, a Gentile. This isn't the first time he's done this, by the way. We've seen it in Genesis with Tamar. We've seen it in Joshua with Rahab. But it never ceases to amaze me how wondrous and marvelous are the ways of the Lord. And so at the end of the preview, I imagine the movie trailer guy with the deep voice concluding with something to this effect. A widow who embraced a foreign god. A childless woman whose line would bring forth the King of Kings. And then the title of the movie would appear, Ruth, coming to a theater near you. I am 35 years old, and to my recollection, I've never, ever heard a sermon preached on the Book of Ruth. Not ever. It's a lovely little story, packed with a ton of literary themes. And though it's small in length, its message is quite, quite large. When Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador to France, he occasionally attended the Infidels Club, a group that spent most of its time searching for and rating literary masterpieces. And on one occasion, Franklin read the Book of Ruth to the club, but he changed the names so that it would not be recognized as coming from the Bible. Why did he do this? I don't know. But when he finished, the listeners were amazed. They were all praising it, and they said it was one of the most beautiful short stories they had ever heard, and they demanded that he tell them where he had found it. And they were shocked that it was from the Bible. He loved telling them that it was from the Bible. There are so many things that we could focus on in our text today, but I would like us to focus on simply this, that in clinging to her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth clung to Bethlehem's God, which is the God of all that is seen and unseen, known and unknown. And that in clinging to God, this childless Gentile woman ends up becoming an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, found on page 160. Now, Bethlehem basically means this, house of bread. It was a region known for its bountiful agriculture. And so that's what's so striking here in this opening verse. It appears that the bread has run out. The famine has hit at the heart of the town's livelihood. And this is what causes Naomi and her family to leave and to go to a foreign land. They settle in Moab, and then tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies, and Naomi has her two sons. That's all that she has. Well, her two sons marry, but a decade later, tragedy strikes again. This time, both her sons are gone. She's now without a husband and without her children. But then there are these whispers and these rumors that in the land of Judah, there's this wonderful harvest. They're being blessed once more. Crops are flourishing. So Naomi sets off with her two daughters-in-law, but on the way, she has second thoughts about bringing them with her. She says, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." So Naomi is saying her goodbyes here, but her daughters-in-law say, "No, we're going to go with you." And Naomi tries to persuade them not to cling to her. And one of them actually does. Orpah does what she says, and she goes back to her people. Not so with Ruth, though. How does Ruth respond? She says, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And so we see here that she is clinging not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, Bethlehem's God. Although at this point, she doesn't quite grasp how all of this will play out. But I love this story. I love this story. And I love it because right now, where we are at the story, it causes us to see Naomi and Ruth as the underdogs. We Americans love underdogs. We love them in sports. Last year, I was still rooting for the Cowboys when they were 4-12. We love underdogs in movies too, from Rudy to The Karate Kid to Seabiscuit to Lord of the Rings. We love underdogs. We root for them. And here in this story, we're waiting to see how all of this heartache and tragedy is going to play out. We're hoping for the best. We're waiting for the comeback. Naomi and Ruth have been knocked down by loss and by grief. And when the two of them eventually make it to Bethlehem, what time of year is it? It's the beginning of the harvest. This is a kairos moment that most people miss. This is an aha moment here for us, the audience. They return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at harvest time. And in doing so, they move from death to life. This is what happens with anyone who clings to God. They move from death to life. So they've made it to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. Out of all this plentiful barley, we see God preparing and laying the groundwork for the bread of life to come into the world. Now, there's a couple of things we have to work our way through here. One is that there is a big theme about security in the first chapter of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth are seeking refuge and shelter and need a guarantee that everything's going to be all right. A husband in that culture was supposed to provide security for their wife, but neither one has a husband. They are both widows. And so what we have here as the story unfolds is that Naomi is trying to be a matchmaker of sorts. She's trying to set Ruth up with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. So they are seeking security from a human perspective. Yet what God is up to is something much bigger altogether. He's going to provide security and shelter for the entire world. For through Ruth, this Gentile outsider will come not only King David, but the son of David, Jesus. And as we saw in our Revelation study this past week, it is the Lord who tabernacles over his kingdom people. He alone is their security, their shelter, and their protection. So God is up to something really big here in this story. Little did Ruth know that when she clung to Bethlehem's God, that she would be an ancestor of Christ. The one who provides eternal security to a people redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Well, secondly, what are Ruth's credentials? What are her credentials for her to even be used in this capacity? The text doesn't list any titles that she has. There was a PhD candidate who was waiting eagerly for the title El Doctor, until one day a friend of his told this story. He said that a friend of his had called home and asked, "Is the doctor in?" And the man's 10-year-old son responded, "Yes, but he's not the kind that will do you much good." Titles are important. Credentials are important. We see letters attached to people's names. We see positions of authority like manager, supervisor, instructor, etc. But there is no title or credential more wonderful than this: being a child of the Most High, being a son and daughter of the living God. There is no greater title, there is no greater credential than that. I've got some titles: husband, dada, rector, canon. They're all great. I've got some credentials too, but there's nothing more splendid, nothing more marvelous than being a son or a daughter of God. And we become children of God because of grace, which means that God has done something for us that we don't deserve. He demonstrates and reveals to us a kindness like which we've never known. And we receive the gift of faith. And we cling to Him. And we never stop clinging to Him. So Ruth doesn't have any titles or credentials that we really know about other than these two. She's a widower and she's a Gentile. But God chose her by His grace. And she clung to Bethlehem's God even though she was a foreigner of Moab. Well, as we bridge the context of Ruth with our own day and age, what can we learn about clinging to God? How do we live day in and day out with clinging to our Lord Jesus? There are many who object to this notion, this idea that we have to cling because it means that we're needy. Duh! We're needy. We're people. We're always going to be in need of Jesus. He is the author of life. His life flows in and through us. Of course we need Him. And I'm going to give you a little piece of information here. You will never stop needing Him. Not even in the life to come. I was at Discount Tire this week, getting some work done on the truck. And while I was waiting, I was studying this text. And I felt that the Holy Spirit just came heavily upon me, convicting me that what the people of God need to hear from this message is covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. What does that look like? I think it entails having faith like that of a child. Have you ever noticed that a child simply won't let go of their father or mother sometimes? It's not just when they're sick. It's not just when they're scared. It also happens when they need genuine love and fellowship. I think that's a helpful image for us. God wants us to cling to Him because He loves us. Because He alone is our security and our shelter and our protection. Because we are His children and He is our Father. Why would He, as our good Father, not want us to cling to Him? He's brought us into the family. He's chosen us. Think about that great image from Toy Story, where the, you know, the claw comes down and is like, "We have been chosen." God has chosen us to be His sons and His daughters in Christ. So it's good to cling to Him. It's not this bad thing. It's good. The Father's heart desires that we cling to Him. Don't be ashamed of it. Make time for it. This is what pleases Him. He wants you to draw close. And what we also see in this passage is that when we cling to God, it draws others to cling to Him as well. Isn't that amazing how that works? You see, the people of God are about the family business. As we live out our faith in the world, God will draw people to Himself by His Spirit working in us. So as we're clinging to Jesus, others will be drawn to Him by our example. This is amazing. We are a royal priesthood. Is that a shocker? We are a royal priesthood. Our covenant relationship with Christ leads to kingdom responsibility as the priesthood of all believers. We are each ambassadors for the Lord. You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative of one dude in one nation while you're in another. We are ambassadors for Christ. Naomi may have lived in a foreign land, but she clung to her faith. Even when her husband died, even when her children died, even in her grief and her anguish. And Naomi's faith was powerful. For Ruth left her culture, her gods, and everything that she had ever known for Bethlehem's God, which is the only true God. Do you want a faith like that? Do you want a faith like that? I wish people would be more passionate about the Lord Jesus as they are for their political candidate right now. I go on social media and I hear all this about one candidate, all the passion that they have. I go on social media and I see all the passion for this other candidate. I'm like, where is that same passion for Jesus? Where is it? I don't see it. May we all be convicted. May each and every one of us be convicted. Don't you want a faith that draws others to Jesus? I do. A faith which leads people to cling to Christ because of the way that you are clinging to Christ. This is a lively faith, guys. An active faith clings to the Lord. And in clinging, others will be drawn to Him as well. The Lord works in mysterious ways, does He not? Amen. Amen for that. It's a marvelous thing. Well, I started this morning by having us think about the story of Ruth through the lens of a movie trailer. A widow who embraced a foreign god. A childless woman whose line would bring forth the King of Kings. Could I be that movie guy? I don't know. Maybe in another life, right? This whole story goes down in the midst of great chaos. The time when the judges ruled was an absolute mess. It was nuts. But God was still on His throne. He was sovereign. He always is, and He always will be. And as always, He brings order out of chaos. The repetitious cycle that we see in the time of judges of sin, oppression, and deliverance, of God raising up a deliverer, is really striking, I think. But none of those deliverers could ever do for people what the strong deliverer, Jesus Christ, does. You see, Jesus takes our sin upon Himself. He sets us free from the oppression of sin and death and the powers of evil. And Jesus is raised up, is He not? He's raised up on the cross. And He's raised up at the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the world to come. This is our strong and our mighty deliverer. The crucified and resurrected one. The Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Ruth had no idea what she was getting herself into at this stage of God's epic story. But she clung to Bethlehem's God and not the gods of Moab. She had no idea that she, a childless woman, would be given a family too extensive, too vast to count. A family consisting of every people group, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. See, God's vision for you is so much grander than what we oftentimes think. It's amazing. And when she came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, she had no idea that she would become an ancestor to the bread of life, given for the life of the world. She didn't know what was to come, but she clung to God anyway. Well, we do know what is to come. We do know that there is a resurrection of the dead. We do know that there is a new heaven and a new earth where we will reign and we will rule with Christ forever. Let us cling even tighter, because we do know, to our strong and mighty deliverer. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Holy Spirit equips your church with a rich variety of gifts, grant us so to use them that, living the gospel of Christ and eager to do your will, we may share with the whole creation in the joys of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.